Today, the church commemorates the holy name of Jesus. So I'd like to think about names. What is in a name? You know, I love to be called by my name. I think I know the names of just about everybody here today. But if you don't know the name of someone, introduce yourself, please, and make yourself known if we don't know your name, and let us know so we can call you by your name. I remember when I first moved to New York City, I was walking home from church one Sunday, and in the middle of this crowded intersection, in the middle of Madison Avenue and 72nd Street, as I was crossing in this crowd, I heard a voice calling, "Marty, Marty," and I thought, must be another Marty here. It's only my first week in New York. And sure enough, it was a parishioner waving at me from the sidewalk, someone I hadn't met yet. So I went over and I said, "Well, hi." And she said, "I'm a member of your church and my name is Princess Prudence." I said, "Princess Prudence? Should we call someone to get this princess some help?" Well, and I said, "Well, I'm so nice to meet you, Princess." I said, "Well, what should I call you?" And she said, "Oh, you may just call me Your Royal Majesty." So I did. It was important. And, you know, in those names, suddenly we knew something about each other, right? And I was thrilled to be known. And she wanted to be known by her title, and she was. This is kind of not unusual in the history of Western civilization. If you watch Downton Abbey, you might remember a hilarious line where Isabel Crawley, who's the mother of the newly appointed heir to the estate, is being welcomed to the manor, to Downton Abbey, and she meets the Dowager Countess, who is the mother of the current owner of Downton Abbey, and she says, "Hello, and what shall we call each other?" And the Dowager coldly, with a little sniff, says, "Lady Grantham will be fine for me, and I suppose you are Mrs. Crawley." There's a lot in a name. Names are important. What we are called confers all kinds of expectations, acknowledgement of identity, accomplishment, relationship, status. In our culture, surnames are generally derived from our parents' families, usually our fathers, but not always. And our first and middle names are chosen for us to reflect our parents' values and hopes and expectations, and sometimes even family scripts. In one family I knew, Bob became a physicist like his Uncle Bob. Bill pursued a career in medicine like his older cousin Bill. And Fred followed his grandfather Fred's political track. My middle name, Grace, was after a deceased aunt who was an evangelical Bible missionary in Arkansas. All my childhood, I wanted to be a missionary to the Belgian Congo. I'm so glad that I didn't do it after reading the Poisonwood Bible. But maybe there was a bit of family expectation there, or maybe I was just identifying with the person whose name I carried. This was actually encouraged in my home. I was to know that my identity, who I was, depended on whose I was, my family's, and that that would guide my behavior. Clearly, I was supposed to avoid any family embarrassment, but also it was to help me through my adolescent search for identity. And to my chagrin, and I smile at it as I look back now, many, many times as I walked out the door, probably every time that my father was home, he would say, "Remember, Martha Grace, you're a Saulwasser." It carried great meaning. Our identity is formed by other names that we receive also. Doctor, nurse, professor, director, private, captain, senior, reverend, manager, chef, waiter. Each of these tells something about how we will be addressed and how we should respond. Today's scriptures call our attention to the name of God and our identity as people of God. The blessing in Numbers is understood to be a means by which the priest would put the name of God on the people of Israel, not just some nice words, but their words intended to convey the presence and power of God upon the person who received them. Remember, it's the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The reading from Philippians is the ancient hymn that blesses and venerates the name of Jesus. Paul sent it to the Philippians in his letters to them to remind them of who they are because of whose they are. They are children of God, he says. Children of God. And they carry the name of the one that will be blessed forever because he humbled himself. The gospel reading from Luke 2 ends with Jesus' circumcision and naming on the eighth day. This was the common practice, and the moment when a boy child really became part of the great nation and the tribes of Israel, the moment that this child received his identity. The circumcision of the child signifies that he belongs to the covenant that Moses made with Yahweh a millennia before. The name Jesus, God saves, is signifying his role in what would be the new covenant, that he would become the Christ and save all God's people. So today we hold up the naming of Jesus much the way we would hold up a baptism. In baptism, we take on the name of Jesus Christ, receiving the identity of a Christian, one who follows Jesus Christ. The baptism, St. Paul reminds us, makes us adopted children of God. Children loved like a parent loves a child. An inseparable relationship for life. You know, we love our children, no matter what they do, and sometimes at Christmas time we all find out they're worst. But no matter what they do, we love our children. They are part of us. We are children of God, part of God. As a child of God, you have brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters here, all around you, across the city and neighborhoods you've never been in, around the world. Children of God are brothers and sisters throughout this world. And those are wonderful, wonderful things to take in as our identity. And they will support us, and I hope that they will bring us strength and comfort as we begin another year. There's another part of that identity of children of God, too. Just as my father felt that my actions would reflect on our family, as children of God, everything we do reflects on God and who God is and who Jesus is and on the whole Christian family. Mahatma Gandhi is quoted to have said, "I love your Christ. I hate your Christians. They are so unlike your Christ." We know, of course, that Christians of the officially Christian country of England were cruelly oppressing Gandhi's people. But it doesn't end there. A similar sentiment was expressed to me recently by a young non-Christian dinner guest at Deaconess Ann House on a Monday night. She said, "All the Christians I meet are so nice. They're wonderful people. The ones I read about and hear about on the news are terrible, and they say terrible things, especially to and about people from other religions or countries like me. But then I meet someone who's a Christian, and they're wonderful. I don't know what to think about this Christianity. What I think is that sometimes most of us, all of us, some of the time, who identify as Christians, and certainly many who get the media play, aren't as much like Christ as we would like to be or as we think we are. Not just as individuals, but as a whole church, as Christians throughout the world. So that's something that we carry also, along with the privilege of being God's beloved child and having brothers and sisters to whom we can turn and with whom we share the love throughout the world. We have a responsibility as Christians to reflect God's love so that people will know what Christianity is about and what God is about and what Jesus' love is about. We carry so many names. As we start the new year, perhaps it's a good time to think about what names you carry, how you got them, what they mean to you. What names stick? And are there names that keep you stuck? If you feel confused, take a version of my dad's advice, and I think you'll feel clearer. My brothers and sisters, remember, you are Christians. Amen.